Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. God, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be made glad in it. Father, we truly do rejoice that you have given us breath in our lungs this morning, that you've allowed us to wake up and be here. God, the very breath in our lungs is from you. And so, Jesus, we don't take our lives for granted. We don't take the privilege of being able to worship you for granted, Lord, but we recognize that you truly have blessed us, that you truly have provided our needs and everything that we need as a church here this morning, and we thank you. And God, I pray now that you would allow your Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God into our hearts. Father, that it wouldn't be me speaking, but that it would be you speaking directly into the hearts of all of us here this morning, and that you would transform our minds, Lord, by the renewing of what you do through the Word of God, Lord, renewing us. So, Jesus, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we need you. God, speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Acts chapter 4. We're picking it up in verse 23, and we'll read through verses 23 to 31 this morning. And I've titled this morning's study, Praying for God's Will, Trusting in God's Timing. Praying for God's Will, Trusting in God's Timing. Let's pick it up there in Acts chapter 4. We'll read our text and then we'll break it down here this morning. Pick it up with me in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see here just what's going on is you guys know that Peter and John had healed the crippled man at the beautiful gate, and then they gave a gospel message. Some 2,000 souls got saved. The Sanhedrin, the leaders, and the authorities didn't like that they were preaching about Jesus. After all, they were the ones who put Jesus on trial to be crucified. Why are you talking about? So they threaten Peter and John. They're brought before the court. They're held in prison overnight, and it's the next day, and they're threatening them. Hey, you don't talk about this Jesus guy anymore. No longer are you able to preach anything in his name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So they've been let go. They can't really hold them for any reason. They've really done no crime. They've only just used the name of Jesus to heal this man. They performed a miracle. And so they let them go. And so now they're returning to their own companions. They're returning to their friends. They're returning to the body of Christ. So Peter and John are let go. And as they come back, they're coming to a place of security. They're coming to a place of where their friends are gathered. And I would say how important it is for us to have friends that we can turn to when we're facing trial or a situation. That's what the body of Christ, a large part of the body of Christ is for believers, for us to have friends here in the church. And for when we're going through something and maybe going through something even here today, that you can turn to a brother, that you can turn to a sister, that you can cry out for prayer. No, there's no reason for us as the family to pretend like everything's just okay and everything's perfect in everyone's life. You know, when you come here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whatever the case may be, and you say hi to somebody here at church, and, hey, how's it going? Oh, things are going good. But really, things aren't going good. You've ever done that before? And this is the place where you can find safe haven. You know, it's the body of Christ. It's the family of Christ. In the same way we would deal with ourselves and our own families, right? I'm sure many, if not all of us, have some close relation with actual blood family here within the group here today or outside the church, whatever the case may be. And you don't try to put on a facade before your family. You're yourself. You're who you are. They know you. If they've known you a long time, maybe your parents, maybe brothers, sister, whatever it is, they know who you are. And so you're able to go and you're able to be yourself around them. And the same thing it is with us here at church. Not just any friends and companions that Peter and John are turning to, but really to Christian friends and family. We need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Otherwise, the enemy is going to pick us off like easy. He just is. He wants to bring us into solitude. He wants to take us away from the body of Christ, from those who might keep us accountable, from those who might encourage us, from those who might pray for us. And when we really need it most, he wants to take you out of that and say, no, you don't have any friends. No, that church is not there for you. No, that person, you know, they haven't called you in a month or so. They don't really care about you. And he wants to get you away from the body of Christ. Don't allow that to happen. It's so important for us to remain close to one another. What kind of friends do you surround yourself with? Well, Peter and John, they're surrounding themselves with their companions, believers. So when they heard that in verse 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord. So what did Peter and John tell them? Well, kind of what I had already mentioned to you. Try to put yourself in their shoes. They've just had this miraculous thing happen. This guy's been healed. Then 2,000 people get saved. Then they're held in prison overnight. And now they're being threatened not to teach the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm sure that there definitely wasn't a plan that this was going to happen, right? Jesus called them. Jesus sent them. Jesus empowered them with the Holy Spirit. That's who he left behind. But there's no saying how our lives are going to go as Christians. And there's no saying that Peter and John were going to face any of these things. So they're coming back to their friends and they're saying, you're not going to believe what happened. We're being threatened not to teach the name of Jesus Christ. And so what do? Well, they pray. They begin to pray to God with one accord. They raise their voices to their Father. You know, not only is this what we want from our friends, from our close companions, and this is also what we want to give as a friend, as a companion, but also let us talk about our personal prayer lives as well. How do we deal with situations in our lives, or in our church, or in our families, when things just seem to be hard, when you're facing a trial? Is our first response to pray? If I'm honest, a lot of times my first response is not to pray. What do you mean, Pastor? That needs to be your first response. Well, I'm being honest before you. I'm just a man. A lot of times I try to figure stuff out on my own. I try to put the pieces together. I try to say, okay, well, here's the situation. How can I fix it? Here's this, how can I deal with it? Here's this, here's what's been placed before me. How can I function? How can I make it work? How can I, you know? And we try to get things to go the way we want them to go. And really, what becomes in most of our lives, if we're honest, the last resort is prayer. Now, if that's not you, praise the Lord, kudos to you. I want to be just like you when I grow up. But me, I need to work on this. I need to be, my first response needs to be prayer. Only about the big things, only about the little things, everything. You know, the big things that happen, you know, everybody's okay, we have to pray. We don't have an answer. We must pray for this, right? But what about the little things in your daily walk, in your daily living, when you're facing a situation at work, when you're dealing with something at home, when you're dealing with something personally, a trial? Are you turning to prayer? Are you turning to the Lord? Are you beginning to pray? Are you raising your voice to your Savior, to your God, and asking and crying out for Him? You know, This first response, I looked up what a definition of a first responder, you know, that's police officers, EMTs, and the list goes on. There's a lot of firemen, first responders to the scene, right? And at National First Responders Organization, they say this: our definition of a first responder is simple. A first responder is any individual who runs toward an event rather than run away. So if we apply that mindset of being a first response, or our first response being prayer, into our prayer lives, I would ask, when situations come our way that seem to be impossible or overbearing, do we run towards those things in prayer, or do we run away and retreat in fear? Listen, church, we serve a big God. We serve a God who is still answering prayer today. We serve a God who hears our cries here this morning. And if imagining Peter and John's situation. I would imagine, I mean, I know Peter responded in faith and he was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the trial when they were accusing him and kind of pressuring him not to teach in Jesus. And he says, well, what are we going to be obedient to you or are we going to be obedient to God? We're going to continue, right? He had this boldness. But still, you know, when you're in ministry and when you're being a Christian, you might have moments of boldness. You might have moments of faith, but if you're like me, after those moments of boldness, after those moments of faith, you're kind of spent. You're kind of like, man, that was a hard day. That was a long day. I need to be refueled. I need to be encouraged. I need to tell somebody what's going on. I need to be prayed for. I need to pray. I need to come back to my Lord. I need Him to fill me once again. What would you do if you were faced, if you were in Peter and John's shoes, what would you do? Me? I'm trying to be honest, but at the same time, I would hope the Holy Spirit would give me strength, but I would probably be complaining, if I'm honest. I'd be complaining. Are you kidding me, Lord? You told me to preach your name, and now my life is in jeopardy. You told me to be obedient to the calling that you have on my life, and now look where I am, and now I'm being threatened with my life. You know, God, it's not fair that I have to go through this. I'm only being obedient to what you've called me. I'm only doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Lord, this is too hard. You didn't tell me if this was going to happen. That's none of your responses, but that's maybe how I would be responding. That's how I would respond if I was in Peter and John's shoes. But what about some of your own situations that you may be even facing today? I have a couple examples I wrote down. Maybe this hits home. Maybe there's more examples that I could have. The list is exhaustive. Lord, you never told me I would have to face this disease. Lord, you never told me that I would have to deal with the loss of a child. Lord, you never told me that my husband would cheat on me. Lord, you never told me that my wife would disown me for becoming a Christian. Lord, you never told me that I would struggle with addictions as a Christian. Lord, you never told me that my son or daughter would walk away or never make Jesus Lord of their lives. Lord, you never told me that my marriage would be on the brink of divorce. Lord, you never told me. Lord, you never told me. And the list goes on. Fill in the blank with your situation this morning. I'm just scratching the surface of some of the things the Lord was speaking to me that I'm sure many, if not a lot in the room, are having those specific situations have happened to you. And we don't expect these things to happen. Peter and John did not expect to be faced with this. They didn't expect to be faced with their lives being in danger. At least I don't think they did. They probably were just stoked up on the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's filled us. We're healing people. We're preaching. 2,000 people got saved. I mean, what can go better? This is the greatest thing ever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden the enemy right there attacking. And many here this morning, you didn't expect that. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you don't expect the attacks that come from the enemy. There's no way you could prepare for some of those scenarios that I painted for you this morning. There's no way you could prepare for the trial or the situation that you're facing right now. How do we respond? How do we respond to these things? The encouragement here this morning is to not lose hope. Don't lose faith in prayer. It's our fleshly instinct to complain and to lose faith. But the encouragement here is to be a first responder in prayer. Let that be our go-to. Let that be something that we turn to immediately when facing those things. Maybe you're facing those things this morning and the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart. Get back on your knees. Get back on your knees and be praying to your Savior. So how do we pray? Well, at the end of verse 24, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Almost as if the disciples had learned something when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer. Remember when they ask, how do we pray? And he says, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's really what they're saying right here. That's what they said in that verse. God, you are God. You made the heaven and the earth. You're all and all that is in them. Hallowed be your name. You're amazing. You're the creator. You're everything. This is the way they open with their prayer. They recognize who God is. And in verses 25 through 26, they're quoting Old Testament prophecies from the Psalms that have been fulfilled to further magnify God's name. Look, you said this in Psalm and now it's happened. Jesus has died on the cross. And then in verses 27 through 28, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, Jesus Christ himself was crucified as fulfillment of your plan, in prayer, right? Talking to God, of your plan and your purpose. God, even though the Pontius Pilate and these people and the Gentiles and everybody that put Jesus on the cross, you predestined that to happen. It wouldn't have happened, it couldn't have happened unless God, you purposed it to happen. They're really putting Jesus, they're putting God in a place of authority, and they're recognizing who he is. Something very important we need to notice in our prayer lives and what they're noticing right here. Their prayer is not focused on the problem, but rather the problem solver. So often we get overwhelmed with the situation. We get overwhelmed with maybe some of those scenarios that I painted. Maybe you're facing that and you get overwhelmed and you just, oh, it's too big. Oh, it's there's no way. I've been praying for years. And you get so distracted. That's what the enemy wants. He wants to bring the problems. He wants to bring the situation. He wants to bring the trial. He wants to bring that insurmountable mountain before you and let you know that it's impossible for you to get over. It's impossible for you to cross. And really, God doesn't even really hear your prayers. But they're not focused on the problem. They're not focused on, oh, Lord, what do we do? These guys are threatening that we can't teach in your name. No, what are they doing? They're focusing on God. They're focusing on the one who can solve the problem. Don't get so caught up with what's in front of you that you forget who goes before you. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." You might be discouraged or dismayed this morning by what you're facing today. Put your focus and prayer on the Lord and who he is and not the problem that you're facing. Don't allow the enemy to win. Don't allow the enemy to beat you down. Put your faith in a God who is powerful, in which nothing is impossible. Verses 29 through 30. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Church, just look at the way they're praying. Now, this is like a prayer meeting has broken out here. They don't pray for God to take away the problem. That's the first thing I noticed here. That's my first prayer when I'm faced with something. Lord, take it away. Lord, get rid of this. Oh, I'm in a trial. Okay, I'm supposed to pray. God, get rid of this trial. God, get rid of this. God, and that's their immediate thing. Rather, they're not asking the Lord to take away what they're facing, but they're rather asking the Lord to give them strength to get through what they need to face. How often is that our prayer? How often is that not our prayer? For me, I'm like, okay, like, whoa, that kind of was speaking to me as I was studying. Lord, I want to pray for boldness to face the problems that come my way. I don't want to just pray for, oh, Jesus, come save me out of this one and just retreat when it's like, what is that going to do? Okay, Lord, I don't want to deal with these guys, so either strip the rulers and make them go away so that they can't threaten me anymore so that I can preach the gospel, or take me somewhere else where there's not as much opposition and so I can preach the gospel in fairyland, right? I mean, that's kind of what I would like in a perfect picture. That's not going to happen, and that's not the way we should be praying. Now, that's not to say we don't pray to be freed from certain things. Of course, God is a God who heals. Of course, you pray to be freed from diseases and certain things like that. But sometimes the Lord is allowing us to go through things for a reason that we don't see, that we don't understand, that we might not ever even know until we get to heaven. Now, some things you might learn while you're here on earth, but some things you won't even understand why they happened. Putting your trust in the Lord and asking him to give you strength to get through the situation that you're in. What have you been facing today that you have been praying for God to take away? Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Let's look at the greatest example we have, Jesus. Jesus was a prayer warrior. In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 36, you guys know this passage. Pick it up, Mark 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Something important here. A couple things, actually. Jesus himself, I found this kind of interesting when I was reading. He was troubled and deeply distressed. There's nothing wrong with being troubled. There's nothing wrong with being even deeply distressed because of maybe something you're facing here this morning. But how we respond in those moments of trouble and those moments of distress, that is what I think the Lord is putting his finger on here this morning. How are we responding in those moments? Are we retreating? Are we becoming fearful? Are we becoming discouraged? Or are we praying? Are we seeking the Lord? Our confidence and trust must be in the Lord at all times. If our confidence in who God is begins to shift, then our hearts begin to be deceived. You forget who's on the throne. You forget that nothing is impossible for God. You forget that, oh, the trial you're facing is just too big and can't be handled, and really just no one's listening. God must not be listening. God must not have time for me. God doesn't have time for my problems. My problems are too big. My problems are too small. The Lord's much more concerned about bigger things, right? And these are the excuses we make as believers. These are the things that we might even say to excuse ourselves from even praying. All things are possible. Jesus himself, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." It's not a matter if it's possible for God. What it really comes down to, and this is the challenge for our hearts this morning, is it God's will? We know God can do anything. And it's maybe at times we don't have the faith we should, but if we're honest in our heart and we know the Word of God and we're believers here this morning, you know the Lord, nothing is impossible for him. I'm preaching to the choir, right? Nothing is impossible for him, but what about if it is lining up with his will? That's the key. That's what we ultimately want as Christians, isn't it? We want God's will to be done in our lives, right? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? We want God's will. That's what we're after. That's what we want. So the sobering question for maybe many here this morning is, have you been praying for your will to be done and frustrated that God is not answering? That's the sobering thought I had when I was studying. Man, when I'm praying, am I praying for my will? Am I praying for, okay, God, this is what I think you're doing, and well, really, this is what I want to do, and I want you to do in my life, or what, you know? And so I'm praying for it, and God's like, dude, that's not even what I have, man. You're in left field. But God, it has to be, and we convince ourselves that our way, because we're here, right? I mean, we're living every day. We're going to work. We're raising the families. We're here in church. We're facing everyday struggles. God's up in heaven. He doesn't know what we're going through. Wrong, obviously. Right? So we think that we have a better scope of what's happening. We think that we have a better idea of what should happen. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, he says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him." In other words, if we are praying for God's will to be done in our lives and align our prayers along with his will, then anything we pray, God answers. A lot easier said than done. It's when we pray our will that we get frustrated, church, because we think God isn't hearing our prayers when really we aren't listening for his will. See how it gets twisted? God doesn't hear me. God, I can't hear my prayers. He's not answering. I prayed for this. I mean, I know that's got to be along with His will. Why, you know? And we're not listening for His will. We're giving Him what His will should be, rather than listening for Him to speak into our hearts. A quote here, I don't know who it's from, and the person who I even got it from didn't know who it was from when I was reading a commentator. He's like, I don't know who this is from. But this quote is cool. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Let me read that again. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. So the big question that maybe all of you are thinking, I know I was thinking as I was studying, and I was like, I don't really want to answer this big question, but this is the question that begs to be answered. What about when I am praying for something that I know is according to God's will, and nothing seems to happen? That's what I asked, and that's when I was like, man, if I'm asking that, I'm sure people are going to be asking that in the church, and now I got to answer that, and I don't really know how to answer that. And you know, this is what goes on in my study time, just so you guys know. I don't usually know what I'm doing, and it just comes. Holy Spirit speaks. What about that? What about when I'm praying for someone's salvation? That's a big one, right? You know that God is supposed to, wants to save. He loves the world, and you're praying for someone to get saved. Why doesn't God answer that prayer? Why doesn't God answer that prayer for that loved one in your family? You're praying a good thing. You know that's according to His will. So we begin to doubt the Lord. We can begin to lose faith if we're not careful. And I had two answers that I was asking the Lord because I was asking that same thing. I have people, I have family members, I have friends that I pray for their salvation. And that was the first thing that came to my mind. Well, that's along Your will, right, Lord? Why aren't You answering that prayer? It's not a selfish prayer. I'm not asking for You to, you know, give me $1 million. I mean, that must be Your will, right? Lord, I'm supposed to win the lottery at least once in my life, right? And you know, silly prayers like that, this is a real thing. Someone's eternal salvation. And the answer is twofold. For this specific question, as I'm using as an example, God will never force His will over someone's free will. That was what the Lord had spoken to me. Yes, God desires that all would come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. But He's not going to force people to do so. He's not going to force people to believe in Jesus. He's not going to force people to come to salvation. Otherwise, we'd be robots. Otherwise, there would be no point. Listen, if you're here this morning, waiting for God to force you to accept Christ, as Jesus, as Lord and Savior of your life, then you're wasting your time. God is not going to force His hand. I'm waiting for the Lord to just force me to come to Jesus. I'm waiting for the Lord to force this on me. That's not His style. It's a gift. If you want it, you take it. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of peace on earth. It's the gift of being restored and renewed in a way that the world can't offer you. That's the gift that Jesus Christ offers. That's the gift of the blood of our Savior that was shed on the cross to wipe away all the sin. Do you want that gift? We'll give you a chance here this morning at the end of service. But if you're waiting for someone to force you, if you're waiting for someone to, God to even force you, stop wasting your time. That's not what God is going to do. And the second answer to this question, what about when I'm praying towards God's will, and specifically, you know, the salvation, that's something that's along the Lord's will, obviously. God's timing is just as important as His will. God's timing is just as important as His will. Now, our timing is way different than God's timing. Can I get an amen on that? How many times have I thought for sure it was the Lord's timing to do something or to answer this prayer, and I knew it was going to happen, and then it didn't happen? Okay, the Lord doesn't, you're not listening to my prayer, or whatever, you know, I get discouraged. And His timing is so, so much different. Remember the crippled man that Peter and John, now let's track what has happened here. You remember this crippled man, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I was teaching on Acts 2 or 3, I can't remember where he heals the crippled man. And Peter and John, and the question I had brought to your attention was, why didn't Jesus heal the crippled man? This man was sitting at the temple. This man was sitting at the beautiful gate. Jesus, a lot of His ministry was done right there, right in the presence. And it says that they brought this guy there daily. He's 40 years old, and they've brought him there daily, and Jesus has been there. So why didn't Jesus heal him? This is the questions that come up. If we were to bring that into our attention here today, right? And why isn't Jesus answering these prayers? Why isn't Jesus healing me of my disease? Why isn't Jesus doing this? Why isn't God answering this prayer? Why isn't God bringing my prodigal son or daughter back into the church? Why isn't God using that? You know, and we have all these questions and we begin to doubt the Lord and we begin to become discouraged. And we are completely outside the realm of what God sees because we see what happens. Why? We might have been there and been like, why didn't Jesus heal this guy? Right? That would have been the question I'd be asking, even as Peter and John. I'd be walking by the crippled guy. I'd be like, oh, there he is again. Like, Jesus walked by him 10 times and didn't heal him. Way to go, Jesus. Like, why didn't you do that? Right? And you could just feel this, like, why? And this is the frustration that maybe many of you have here this morning. Or I know that's the frustration that the world has. Why doesn't God do this? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why do these things happen? Because we don't completely understand God's timing. But look at, in just this example we have in Scripture, look at what has happened because of God's timing. Peter and John were able to practice their faith and heal this man. They'd just been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the first miracle since Jesus has ascended into heaven. Peter and John are able to do it. What a great, wonderful thing for them to experience. The second thing we see happening is a crowd gathers in amazement at what had happened. As the crowd is gathering, Peter notices and he gives a gospel message and 2,000 souls get saved. Peter and John are persecuted and put in front of the authorities that hate Jesus, that were part of putting Jesus to the cross. And now they are put in front of this group and they are able to preach the resurrected Jesus Christ to these guys. What an audience. You guys killed Jesus. Let me tell you about how much he loves you. You guys killed Jesus. Let me tell you that he's risen from the grave. Let me tell you that the grave could not hold him, that what you've done to him doesn't matter because now he has ascended into heaven and he is living within us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Who else was going to tell these guys that message if it wasn't for Peter and John, if it wasn't for the circumstances and the things that had happened that brought them to that place? And now the Christians are gathered together. There's some were to believe about 5,000 people who are saved now. Peter and John come back to their friends, come back to the church, and a prayer meeting breaks out. This is what has happened because of God's timing. Now, sure, Jesus might have been able to heal this man. Well, we know he could have. Healed this man when he was on the earth. He could have walked right by him and said, hey, get up and walk, you're healed. And it would have been great, it would have been awesome. But do we know that it would have actually brought about all the things that we see are brought about here in the book of Acts? We don't know. Except that we see the miraculous work happening through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all these things happen, all this fruit comes out of this miracle. We don't understand God's timing. But one thing I have learned as a Christian is that God's timing is perfect. It's just perfect. No matter how you spin it, no matter how you want to try and twist it, well, it's sometimes, no, it's perfect. Every single thing the Lord has done in my life, when I thought he should have done something else, when I thought he should have done this at a different time, all those thoughts, all those doubts, the Lord has proven and proven and proven himself over time that his timing is way better than my timing. And the same goes for all of you here this morning. Trust in his timing. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Trust in your Father. Do you think he knows? Do you think that he knows what you're going through? He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your every facet, your every being. He created you, and you're worried that he's not getting on board with your timing and he's not doing things when you want him to do them. Trust him. If you're not trusting him, then why are you following him? The person who I'm going to follow, I need to trust. If I don't trust God, then I'm wasting my time. Lord, I trust you with everything. God, I put myself in your hands. And although I don't completely understand why I'm going through this trial right now, although I don't completely understand why this is happening to me or so-and-so or this situation had happened, God, I trust you. And I trust that you work all things together for good. That's the heart, that's the response that we should have. You know, just personally, Justine and I, we've been waiting and wanting to move closer over here. You guys know this. We live in Monrovia. And so now we've been commuting down here for almost 8 months. And I am so tired of the commute. Oh my gosh. I was tired 8 months ago from the commute. And we've just been praying, Lord, we need to move, but we don't have any money. You know how that is, right? We need to move, we don't have any money. So it's just like we're stuck because we pay very, 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 very little rent where we live in. God gave us a miracle deal. That's another story. So it's just like, what do we do? We're, you know, in traffic, it takes sometimes over an hour to get down here. Wednesday nights, oh, forget being on time for worship. Sorry, just kidding. I try to leave early. I try to leave early enough. But, you know, it's just like, oh, maybe some of you drive farther and you're like, what a baby. Sorry. Okay. I'm complaining. But, you know, it's been getting even crazier and crazier as the church has been growing. Needs have been rising up from funerals to weddings to counseling to premarital counseling to prayer meeting. I mean, it's just, you know, the list goes on. The ministry is in need of service, servants. Me being one of the servants here. And so I'm just like, okay, Lord, like, Justine and I it's just so hard. And been praying and praying, and you know what? I thought it was God's timing a long time ago. Why haven't you allowed something to work out already, Lord? You called me over here to pastor at Calvary La Mirada. Surely you knew that I wasn't going to be able to live in Monrovia and pastor the church from there. You know, just kind of disgruntled with the Lord like I usually am at times, you know, just, oh, Lord, you know, woe is me, poor Tyler. And, you know, I have all these complaints. And the Lord, being Him, being so faithful, we finally start looking at places. Finally, it works out with paperwork. It's just a mess. We're trying to buy a little condo. And we finally get it together. So we go and we look out, and we've been looking online. We've found all these places that are just like just out of our price range or in our price range, but they're dumps. You know, you're just like, oh man, what are we going to do? We're just going to have to rent. And, you know, we're just going through the whole thing. How many have been through anything like that? Anybody? Yeah, it's just a hassle, right? House shopping, anything. And so I'm just like, you know. And the very first place we look at, we love, of course. It's perfect. It's a great location. It's right here in La Habra. It's close. I timed the drive from church already. Yes, I'm that guy. 6.5 minutes. You know, okay, this is great, you know, and if you hit this one red light, it's a little long, so pushing 7 minutes, okay? You know, I did all that. It's the way I work. And, you know, and it's just perfect. And then we go and look at like 8 other places. No, 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 dumps, you know, just like, oh my gosh. This place that we love, the first place we look at, check this out. It hasn't been on the market long at all. It just came on the market. It's God's timing, huh? Just came on the market. I wanted to go shopping for houses months ago. This house wouldn't have been on the market, or this condo, rather. And so now it just came on the market. It wasn't posted on the online sites like Zillow and Trulia, right? The big ones. It wasn't on there. It was only through MLS. So only a real estate agent could find it, which is why it was a miracle that we found it and no one had jumped on it yet. And it's a little out of our price range. So, okay. And there's no offers on it. Now, we looked at dumps that were a little less money. I'm talking like nobody would want to live there. People live there, okay? And I'm just like, oh my gosh, like how, this is not going to work, no. And there was like 5 offers on the place. So me and Justine were just discouraged, and then this place is out of our range, so we're like, well, no offers. Oh, okay. Well, here's what we can afford. We give not a low ball, but way below what they were asking, if you will. They take it. Like that. I mean, I'm just like, wait, what? Now, of course, if anyone's been through escrow, that is a pain. So we're dealing with that. But, you know, Lord willing, I don't want to jump the gun on this. I've been tentative not to share this with the church because then I'm going to be having to share, like, we didn't get the place. But Lord willing, we'll be moving in 2 weeks at the end of the month, beginning of September. And that's just to testify that it was God's timing that allowed that to happen. Everything. And it was just a miracle to me. And as I was studying, I was reminded of that. God's timing is perfect. I'm going to have the worship team come up here this morning, and I'm going to close us here with this last verse and then a powerful testimony of answered prayer from a book I'm reading. But let's close here with this verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So, we see here, God is answering their prayers in a supernatural way. The place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God answers their prayer by giving them boldness, to teach the word of God. Right? They aligned themselves with the will of the Father. They magnified His name, not the problem. They focused on who God was and what He has done and what He's capable of doing. They magnified His name, and then they gave the request, Lord, don't take away the problem. Give us the strength to get through it. Give us the boldness. So now they're definitely praying along the will of God. And when those things, all those things come together, talk about perfect prayer. God is waiting to answer that heart. God is ready to, so much so that it says the place shook, right? Talk about like, I don't know, but I like to think like God's like, yeah, it's about time you guys pray like this, and it's shaking the place, you know? Holy Spirit fills them, and they're filled with boldness, and they teach the word of God despite the persecution, despite what the authorities said that they were threatening them with. All those things, God gave them the boldness to continue with the word of God. Miracle, something that they couldn't have done in their own strength, something that they couldn't have done with just, oh, let's get really hyped up and teach the word. No, they're men. They're men and women just like us, and that's terrifying to go and do that in a place that says, no, you can't do it, or else. Especially when it's coming from the very people that crucified Jesus. I don't want to get killed like Jesus got killed. I don't want to be put on trial like Him. I mean, just the fear, but the Lord fills them with boldness. It's a miracle. Answer to prayer, because they're praying along the will of the Father. And I want to close with this testimony. I'm reading this book. I think I shared part of this maybe in one of my messages already. I'm reading this book called Heavenly Man. It's an autobiography, biography, I don't know, I get those mixed up, by Brother Yun. It's in China. He was born 1958, and this testimony right here, he's 16 years old. So what is that? 70s? He's in the 70s. So it's kind of lengthy, but it's out of the book and testimony of answered prayer. So listen as I read. Brother Yun was 16 when he became a Christian. Soon after, he started hungering for the Word of God. However, his family did not have a Bible. He began asking his mother, who is Jesus? In response, his mother would tell him that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had recorded all his teachings in the Bible. Brother Yun wanted a Bible, and his mother recalled that there was a man in another village who actually had one. So she brought him to see that man. The man was too afraid to even show Brother Yun his Bible, so he suggested the latter. He said, go and pray and ask God for a Bible. Brother Yun, now remember, he's 16 years old. Brother Yun decided to fast and pray for a Bible for the next 100 days. He ate only one bowl of steamed rice every day. And then one day at 4 a.m. in the morning, after fasting for 100 days and praying every day, he saw a vision. In the vision, he was walking up a steep hill and trying to push a heavy cart at the same time. He was heading towards a village where he intended to beg for food for his family. He struggled greatly as he continued his climb uphill. The cart was about to roll back and fall on him when he saw three men walking down the hill in the opposite direction. One of them was a kind old man, and he was pulling a large cart of fresh bread. When the old man saw Brother Yun, he asked him if he was hungry. He said, yes, and started crying. The old man then took a red bag of bread from his cart and asked his two servants to give it to Brother Yun. As he put the bread into his mouth, it immediately turned into a Bible. Now Brother Yun wakes up in the middle of the morning after he's having this vision, this dream. Upon waking up, Brother Yun began to search for a Bible throughout his whole hut. His search, however, was in vain. All of a sudden, he heard a faint knock on the door, and someone was calling out his name. Immediately, he recognized the voice. It was the same voice he had heard in the vision. He quickly opened the door, and standing before him were two servants he had seen in the vision. One of them held a red bag in his hand, and in this red bag was a Bible. It was later that Brother Yoon found out the names of these two men. One was Brother Wang, while the other was Brother Song. They were sent by an evangelist to give Brother Yoon the Bible. The evangelist who had suffered terribly during the Cultural Revolution had nearly died while being tortured. He had received a vision from God. In that vision, God showed him Brother Yoon's house and the location of his village, and God asked him to give his Bible to Brother Yoon. However, he did not obey God until 3 months later. Brother Yoon began to devour the Word of God, even though he could hardly read. This did not deter him at all. When he had finished reading the entire Bible, he started to memorize one chapter per day. In 28 days, he had memorized the Gospel of Matthew. And then he went on to memorize the book of Acts, and so on and so forth. Church, we need this kind of desperate commitment to prayer. We so often are just spoiled, aren't we? And we just so often, it's a last resort. Man, I want to be placed. I've asked the Lord this, and I'm probably going to regret it. I've asked the Lord, put me in situations that makes me desperate like Brother Yoon. Put me in situations that force me to pray like that for a Bible. I mean, we got Bibles laying around everywhere. For a Bible. Fasted, 16 years old, for 100 days, eating a bowl of rice only. And God, in His timing, answers that prayer. This is the God we serve. This is the God who answers prayer. This is the God who answers prayer in His perfect timing. And this is the God that I want to encourage us all to pray to more often. You know, we got our prayer night tonight. And I promise I didn't specifically pick this topic for the night the prayer and afterglow night would land on. It just happened to be that way. Maybe it was God's perfect timing. Come out tonight, 4 p.m. Give yourself in prayer and worship and watch the Holy Spirit use your life and work in your life and work in this church as we desperately cry out for Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for even this testimony of Brother Yoon, God, praying for a Bible, 16 years old, somehow heard of Jesus, and prayed in desperation that You would provide. And God, You answered. You answered in Your timing. You answered in Your way. God, help us to trust You. Help us to trust You and all the things that we're facing here this morning. If you're here this morning and you need Jesus, you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. You believe He died on the cross for your sin. You believe He rose from the grave 3 days later. And you believe that He has the power to wash your sins away. Whether you want to come to Him for the first time this morning or you've walked away from the Lord and you need to rededicate your life to Him, you need to come back to Jesus, you need to come back to your first love. If either of those is you this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do is get up out of your seat and come to the altar. Anybody here this morning wanting to do one of those two things? Just give a moment. Church, be praying for those that might be needing this. If you're here and you need to rededicate your life to Christ or come to Him, don't miss this opportunity. Come forward and receive the greatest love that you could ever experience or receive. Anybody here today? So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you've challenged us all in this area of prayer, praying for your will and trusting in your timing. God, would you help us? Would you help us to pray alongside your will? Would you help us to trust in your perfect timing as we try and strive to be the godly men and women that you've called us to be? Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.